In your Bibles, as you take your seats, in your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We've been looking at the parables of the kingdom that are written for us, given for us in this 13th chapter of Matthew. And you should know that they are packaged in a package of seven parables of the kingdom. And we will look at the last one in Matthew 13 next week and review all the others, being reminded of the secrets that Jesus wants to give to his children. Last week we looked at two parables as a couplet which describe the growth of the kingdom of God from without, and the kingdom of God from within. In the new heavens and new earth, it'll be a great mountain. And yet, at times, the kingdom of God in this world, in this life, seems small and unimpressive. And yet, by the word of God and the spirit of God, the kingdom will be empowered and will grow as God wills. So we come now to another pair of parables, short and pithy, which speak of the immense value of the kingdom of God. And this pair of parables are given to us, the children of God. And you'll note in the context, these parables, I do not believe, were given to the crowd, but they were given to the disciples to whom he was giving the explanation for some of the parables. So these parables given to the disciples and thereby to the children of God, why? Because to us it has been granted to know secrets of the kingdom of God. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for these parables and what they teach us. We thank you for the Spirit which guides our understanding and interpretation. And we pray, Father, that you would give us that understanding. And especially, Father, we do pray that we would see the immense, precious value of your kingdom and the great salvation that comes to us through Jesus. May we learn, O Father, to die to self and live that life of self-renouncing love. And so, Lord, give up all for the sake of the wonder of your kingdom. Lord, we pray your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In about 331 AD in North Africa, a baby girl was born who would become the mother of one of the most influential Christians of all time, Saint Augustine. I used to pronounce it for most of my ministry Augustine, but then we saw the ministry of Dr. Godfrey, who says his mother named him Augustino, so Augustine is how you would say it. So Monica was born to a moderately wealthy family. And she had an old maidservant who was a Christian, who cared for Monica's father as a baby, and who brought Monica up in the Christian faith. Now, Monica was given in marriage to Patricius. He was not a believer, but a pagan. So it was an arranged marriage. And for many years, Monica sought to win Patricius to the Lord. And so she followed the advice, the counsel given in 1 Peter 3, where the woman wasn't to browbeat her husband into the kingdom, but with a quiet and gentle spirit, which is of great value to God. Without words, she was to win her husband. And by her persevering patience and meekness, Monica won her mother-in-law, first of all, to Christ, and then her husband, Patricius, too, became a Christian, though only toward the end of his life. Monica was often a great peacemaker between people who were in conflict and at odds. in healing discords or disputes. She never gossiped. She never repeated the evil or the bitterness or the hatred which one side presented about the other. What a lesson that we too can learn of this godly woman. She also sought to help and minister to those who were teachers and pastors of the church. Get that. While we do not ordain women as teaching elders or to any of the offices in the church, yet here is a woman who saw the role that God gave her of strengthening, encouraging, and building up pastors and teachers. And through the wife of a non-Christian, though the wife of a non-Christian, Monica prayed for her family that they might eventually all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. She sought long and hard and attempted to raise her children in the ways of the Lord. And it pained her when she saw them stray from the truth that she had taught them. Her most promising son, Augustine, he was given an excellent education, and Monica hoped that this might be the means of his more fully reaching God. But Augustine ignored his mother's warning against youthful lusts, and he pursued a life of self-gratification and immorality while continuing his classical education. He lived with a woman, not his wife, but a concubine, and he fathered a child by her. Monica didn't have the words to convince her son of the truth of Christianity, but she determined never to stop praying that he would turn to God. And pray she did. Monica's prayers were bathed in tears, pleading for her children to come to a true apprehension of faith in Jesus. Dr. David Calhoun, who happened to be the church history professor I studied under, written an excellent article on Monica, and he says that during his rebellious years, Augustine said that God was not silent. Listen to this, children, and listen to this, you mothers and grandmothers. Augustine said that God was not silent, but spoke to him through his mother. And he writes in his Confessions, "Then whose words were they but yours, which you were chanting in my ears through my mother, your faithful servant?" Monica witnessed to her wayward son and prayed for him and wept for him more than mothers weep when lamenting for their dead children, he writes. And 9 years before Augustine's conversion, Monica would go repeatedly to this bishop, who was a pastor. He was a teaching elder. And she would go to him and plead with him to go and speak to her son and convince him of the gospel of Christ. But this bishop said, look, he's not ready. He's not eager to hear and listen. It would be a waste of time. And yet, he gave to her this famous consolation. He said to her, "Go. It cannot be that the son of those tears should perish." And so she took these words as if they had been sounded from heaven. And indeed, those prayers would be answered. Now, in these two parables of Jesus, the focus is on the precious value and immense worth of the kingdom of God, far outweighing anything in this earth that will never satisfy. What did Jesus say? You know, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Imagine, what things have you desired in your heart that you'd really like right now, that you'd want to have? You know, you men, that new vehicle, that new car parked in your driveway when you go home. You know, for you women, that new set of dishes, the new furniture, the new carpet, or more than likely the husband that is following God's word faithfully. That would be great, you know. But here's the thing. What thing, material thing of this world would satisfy more than the kingdom of God? Nothing. Nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And so, you know, what is the treasure of the kingdom of God? Well, is not part of this treasure the people of God? Are we not part of the inheritance that God will give to us, the people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual fathers and mothers? And on this day, we acknowledge and honor mothers as we worship our glorious Redeemer and God. And we confess the great value of a godly mother who prays with tears for her children. The godly grandmother, and maybe even some of you great-grandmother, who pray with tears for your great-grandchildren and grandchildren. What do these parables teach? Well, let me first give you what they do not teach. In both of these parables, the one, the man who happens to find a great treasure in a field, and the man, the merchant, who is looking for a precious pearl, they eventually go and sell all that they have so as to buy the field or the pearl. Now listen, one could cherry pick this couplet of parables and say, aha, the Bible teaches that you can pay for or buy your salvation, either with money or with works. And so we understand that the parable is not teaching that when we take these parables in the context of the whole. For the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, this is a passage that you should get to your heart and memorize it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But what's the place of our work? Well, the place of our work follows in that passage. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So think about that. If you're not walking in works that have been prepared for you, and how would you know that they are the works that God has prepared? In some way, shape, or form, you're expressing something of the gospel. You're expressing the kindness of Christ, the mercy of Christ. You're not fudging on the gospel. You're being wise in your conversation. Paul asks that people pray, and he says, be wise in the way you deal with outsiders. Let your conversation always be full of grace. That means be gracious to people, and yet seasoned with salt. That means don't compromise on the word of God. And so those acts of love and kindness and mercy, these are the works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But they in no way, shape, or form earn our right to be a child of God and enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this is important. And those of you who have been in the church for years and years say, I know that. It's all of God's grace. Yes. But you will find people out there, maybe even within your family, people who will think that they can earn redemption through what they do. And you'll find many a rich man who has maybe gained his riches by ill-gotten means or breaking the law, who toward the end of their lives begin to give money away, thinking that they can earn their way into heaven. No, you cannot buy a place in heaven. It comes to you by the grace of God. So the parable is not teaching that you can earn your salvation. Now, though these parables are similar, both these men sell all they have to receive their treasure, there is still a difference between the two, and a very important one. In the parable of the treasure in the field, the man, and it's implied here that he's digging in the field, and it's not his own because he eventually has to sell what he has to go and buy it. And so you wonder, and you shouldn't think too much. Don't think so deeply about it, but let's suppose he's renting the field. Maybe he's plowing the field or digging in the field to add an addition or maybe to plant crops, and he comes across this treasure that was buried in the field. And you think, why would anyone bury treasure in the field? Well, think about it. During World War II and during wars where nations would invade a nation, It was very common for people. The French, you know what they buried out in the fields, don't you? They buried wine. You know, those GIs would be in the field and find wine, you know, in the fields. So people would, when time of invasion or war, bury their treasures so that the invaders would not have it. And so that could be the reason for this treasure buried in the field. And so he comes upon this treasure inadvertently, as if by accident, unwittingly. In the second parable, you have a merchant who is specifically looking for a pearl, a precious pearl. And you know, a pearl is something formed in an oyster as a grain of sand comes into the pearl, and it's an irritant, and the oyster secretes, you know, that which becomes eventually the pearl, this precious pearl. And so he's looking for this pearl of great price. And then he too, when he finds it, he sells all that he has to purchase it. Well, here, this is important that you know. What is Jesus trying to teach here? What secret of the kingdom? And that is that not everyone comes into the kingdom in the same way. Some, not really looking for the kingdom of God, come upon it unexpectedly. They were not looking for it. But when they find it, they see that it is something of great value. And by the grace of God, they are eager to give up things in their lives that are not pleasing to God, that they may obtain this great kingdom of God. And then there are others who find no satisfaction in the things of this world. You will find many unbelievers, who have, perhaps because they've had money, they pursued wealth and the gaining of more and more wealth. They've had fame, they've had power, they've had accomplishment, and yet in their very souls, they're not satisfied. They're looking, and then God in his grace sends a messenger or a tract or a Bible or some way. The word of God is given to them, and they see the kingdom of God in its immense worth, and finally their souls are satisfied. Do you realize which was you? And we're not saying that you can put absolutely everybody in one or the other box. But that's what Jesus is teaching. Not everyone comes in the same way to the kingdom of God, but it is all by the grace of God. You know, I believe I was of the first one. I didn't want to go to church. When Pastor Cummings from the Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Wilkinsburg pursued my mother, who had inquired about the Christian school, I didn't want to go to church. In fact, twice he came to visit, and I, you know, Mom says, go out there and get rid of him. And I did. We're not interested. We have a great youth group. I'm Catholic, I said. So we're not interested. And so he went away. And then I was surprised. I thought we had got rid of that preacher who just kept coming back. And then one Saturday morning, Mother sat us down and said, we're going to church tomorrow. I said, what? The pastor won't take no for an answer. Does he not realize we don't have a car? He's coming to pick us up. Oh, my. And then she said, and we're going to stick around and have dinner at his home. Oh, Mom. You know, and you know what? It was a gracious time. I saw people for whom Jesus was real. They weren't Bible thumpers, but Christ was real to them. And then that sense of obligation. All right, this was such a good time. I owe them one more visit. And that's it. Then I'm done. And you know, that pastor kept coming week after week and picking my family up. Mom started going. One was enough for her. Then my brothers and sisters, one by one, they trickled off. So it was just me. They were coming to get me. And I realized what was being proclaimed was the truth. And I wanted it so badly. So unwittingly, like the man in the first who finds the treasure in the field and then buries it and sells all he has and gives to purchase that that treasure in the field. So you could say the Apostle Paul was that way. Saul, who was a great persecutor of the church. What does he say in Philippians? You know, he talks about all that he had as a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, "But whatever was gain, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And you know what? The Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, could have gone to any synagogue in the Roman Empire and would have been heralded as an honorable man, a great teacher of the Old Testament. And yet, when Paul was converted to Christ and gave up all that prominence and all that influence and all that importance, he was hurled upon him, beaten, left for dead, mocked. All that, he gave up that prominence for the sake of knowing Jesus and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own, not one that comes by the law, but one that comes through faith in Jesus. A biblical example of the second one, who is searching but not satisfied with life in this world, I believe would be Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? You remember him in the book of Acts. He was a centurion, a Roman, who was very, you know, he in the area where he was, where he lived, he looked to the Jews as ones who could give him information about the true and the living God. He was one who perhaps even put toward money to build the synagogue. He would have been what they called a God-fearer. But still, he wasn't a possessor of the kingdom of God, not until God sent Peter to proclaim the gospel to him. And the Spirit of God fell upon Cornelius and those in his household, just as it had done on the day of Pentecost to the apostles. And so you wonder, I've often wondered, what happened to Cornelius after his coming to faith? For you realize, in the Roman Empire, the emperor was deified. He was divine. And those who were citizens of the Empire of Rome had to worship the empire as God. You wonder, did Cornelius give up his place as a centurion? Did he give up his wealth and his prominence as a Roman citizen for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ? And so, you cannot purchase the kingdom of God. People come into the kingdom in different ways, some not satisfied with life in this world, and God sending messengers to them, some unwittingly coming to see the value of the kingdom of God. And that value is great. This is the last point, beloved. The great value of the kingdom of God. Let me give you four things briefly. The kingdom of God is a refuge from the darkness and the powers of darkness in this broken world. The scripture speaks of us being born again from death to life, from darkness to light. What are the powers of darkness? You know, the enemy. There is a real enemy of God's people who holds sway over those who will not love the truth apart from the grace of God. They are held in bondage by sin. They believe the lies of the enemy that are disseminated through this world, that they can find happiness in the things of this world. And you cannot. They will not satisfy like the kingdom of God. And so in Colossians verse 1, God the Father, Paul says of God the Father that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the kingdom is valued because it's a refuge from the domain of darkness. Secondly, the kingdom is a domain of righteousness, peace, and joy. And we went through a whole series on the book of Romans, and we came to Romans 14, where Paul is speaking to people who are arguing over eating and drinking, some eating meat offered to idols, and some perhaps drinking wine, and there are those, the weaker brothers, saying, you shouldn't be doing that. And there's the stronger brother in faith who says, what's wrong with that? I know this. There's no idol. There's no God. That animal was made by God. I can eat it to God's glory. What does the apostle say in conclusion? That love should guide all our actions. And then he says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom to which we've been born again into. Do you have that peace? Do you know that joy? It even comes, even in the midst of tears. Paul says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And then thirdly, we're born again into an unshakable kingdom. Do you realize that the time will come when all these things that seem secure in this world, they will be shaken? The writer to the Hebrews, as he's concluding his challenge to those who are tempted to go back to the Old Testament ritual system, he challenges them, saying in Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, and he's talking about the people in the wilderness who had left Egypt, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that can be shaken. That is things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Think about that. How will you stand on the day when things in this world are shaken? And things in which people put their trust other than the kingdom of God are taken from them. Will you stand? Only if you are in Christ and trusting in him. And finally, the kingdom of God is of great value because we are destined for eternal glory. And in fact, we read this passage in Matthew 13 where Jesus speaks about sending the angels on the day of the harvest. And the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you see the kingdom of God is of great value? Monica saw the value of the kingdom. And as a godly mother, that's what she longed for her children. When Augustine went to Italy to teach, he was teaching in Milan. Monica, who was by then a widow, followed him there. By this time, Augustine was dissatisfied with things of the world. He had pursued worldly philosophies. He was a Manichaean. Mani was a Persian philosopher who seemed to have some wisdom and insight into life in this world, but it proved to be not so. And so he was a rhetorician. He was teaching rhetoric, and he was in Milan teaching, and his mother went there with him, the widow. And she followed him there, and she attended a church that was pastored by a pastor named Ambrose, who was a gifted intellectual preacher. And she was delighted when Augustine was befriended by Ambrose. Finally, a bishop and a pastor who will go and visit my son. And Augustine was impressed by Ambrose, and he talks about having an intellectual conversion to the things of Christ. Eventually, he would become a Christian. Eventually, he would be converted morally, too, and give up his profligate and immoral lifestyle. And so Monica died in 387 AD at the age of 56. And in his confessions, these booklets would speak from his own experience. Augustine spoke of his grief and weeping for the mother, now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me, that I might live in your sight, O God. She died a happy woman, for she had seen her prayers answered. Both her husband and her son had become believers. Augustine was only 33 at the time of his mother's death, and many years of service to the church still lay ahead of him. And in the later years, Augustine could look back. He could see that he was having influence on the church. And you know what he did? This is amazing. I could never do this, but he did this. He went back over all his writings and he made corrections to doctrines. He acknowledged, I was wrong here. And he printed retractions to teachings that were incorrect or not accurate. But he saw that his ministry was important, and that ministry would continue over centuries, even to influence such as Luther and John Calvin in reforming, purifying, and strengthening the church. The kingdom of God is of great value, and mothers, you are of great worth in this valuable kingdom of God. Don't ever think lightly or give up on your prayers for your children. Pray for your pastor. I need your prayers. Be like a Monica who will encourage the teaching elders and the ruling elders of our church. And how thankful I am we have women in the church who are able to do that. You are indeed a blessing to us and your children. The kingdom of God. What would you give for the kingdom? You are called to give yourself, your old self, as the new self is created after the image of Christ. Give up anything that would hinder your growth in grace. And for some of us, that will take a lifetime. May it be so by His grace, by His word, by His Spirit. Heavenly Father, make it so that we more and more are righteous and holy, all by your gift to us through Jesus Christ the Lord. We thank you, Father, for the example in church history of godly mothers like Monica. Father, we thank you for her faithful prayers and tears, and we thank you for answering them in such a remarkable and wonderful way, Lord. We thank you for the teaching of Augustine that has blessed Martin Luther and John Calvin and other reformers, Lord, who have blessed us with wonderful teaching, clear and blessed. Oh Lord, we thank you again for our mothers, those especially who have prayed for us and prayed us into the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for hearing their prayers. We pray, Father, that the mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers in the congregation today will not give up, will not rest, but look to you, oh Lord, even with tears, and continue in prayer for their children. For we lift up our hearts and ask these things through Jesus. Amen.